This evening, let's turn to the epistle to Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. Well, let's turn to the first part of that chapter 2. This is our fourth Bible study in Titus. The first study, we noted the introduction, a comprehensive introduction, greeting, and a telling statement about the nature of God, the God that cannot lie. And that's in contrast to the character of the Cretans, who are described as liars. In the second study, we noted the appointing of pastors and the character of pastors. And again, that was in contrast to the character of the people of Crete mentioned in this epistle. And then the third study, we noted the false gospel which troubled the island there. And there was much to do with Jewish ceremonies, circumcision, and they thought themselves superior because they had these additions. And Paul instructs Titus to stand against them. So this is the fourth study. And we move now on from what we should not be to what we should be. So we come to very positive and practical exhortations, instructions. And really how to sanctify our personal characteristics or even our national characteristics, which are not worthy of the gospel. We have one life as a Christian, and we don't want our natures to conquer us and to enter glory being conquered by our own characters. Rather, we want to be victors over ourselves and our tendencies and our characters, both personal and national. All these things which are not of heaven, not of the Lord. We have a better country, and we have a new nature in our hearts. And so that is the great task of your life and my life, to work upon yourself and to sanctify yourself in the Lord. Well, let's look at these expressions. There are many. We'll go through them, hopefully, in a measured way, one by one. First of all, in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's just an introduction before he starts on a list of things, and he speaks with Titus and gives Titus instructions to speak of things which are sound doctrine. Now, we'll see the word sound a few times here. And of course, the sound doctrine and also the Christian grace, which is going to be mentioned in verse 2 onwards, are really the basis to counter false religion, your doctrine and your life, you could say. Now, the term sound doctrine, the word sound means whole and complete, as a person well in body. What comes to my mind is the works of Thomas Watson, The Body of Divinity. And it just seems to be a suitable phrase to this word sound. But the complete doctrine, you could say, and healthy, and what is good, and what is complete. So that's the meaning of sound doctrine, and we'll see that married to Christian graces. Those two things will feature in this passage. You could say the doctrines of grace and the grace of the doctrines. The doctrines of grace are Bible doctrines. But it's not just head knowledge or even if we have that heart knowledge, but it's more than that even. It is the application of those doctrines in our lives. So we say the famous phrase, the doctrines of grace, that is, the doctrines of God's grace in the Bible. Yes, that's one thing, but don't forget the reverse, the grace of the doctrines. That is not just theory, but it's actually life. And that is the true position, of course, the doctrines of grace and the grace of the doctrines. And these are our weapons to false religion and false emphases. The most effective weapons, doctrines and life. So we see here some very detailed matters before us. Instructions for aged men and aged women. I'll let you decide if you come into that category. And also younger men and younger women. I'll also let you decide whether you come into that category. Or maybe you are in between the two. So you can take on both lists. Well, verse 2, advice to aged men. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, the word sober there means alert and watchful mainly. As some people say, it refers to abstaining from alcohol, to be sober. Now, that may well be because there's much mention in this epistle about that and in this passage as well. But clearly here, it's more than that. It might be using that as an illustration, you could say. It is to do with being in our right mind, sober, spiritually. Certainly in every other way too, but spiritually. So we are to be sober people in their right mind, solid in that way. And then the word grave. Now, these descriptions are so different to the mood of the world, sober, grave. But they are Christian graces. And the word grave means seriousness, not light-hearted. Now, there are light-hearted moments. We don't deny that. It is natural to be friendly to one another and to make various comments, but it should not be like that all the time, or that should not be the dominant feature in our character. We are known for being light-hearted and superficial, but rather a seriousness. It's becoming a Christian who's been saved by grace and in the light of eternity and the great gospel. So these things fit the character of the gospel, sober in your right mind, grave, serious. And then temperate. Temperate means restraint. It could, again, be with food and drink, possibly, to be restrained in that sense. But again, it's more than that. It's a general restraint to the things or inner things of the world. That we are not like the world, which are gung-ho and go after materialism, live for this world with the lust and an energy. That should not be our character. We should not be ambitious in that sense and living as if there was only the world, which is the way of the world, of course, because that's all they have. But we have something much better. And so there is a restraint in those things, because those things are not everything, and it gives room for what is truly valuable. And so these things are marks of godly old men, you could say, or elderly, or men of maturity, that they are sober, they are alert and watchful, they are grave, they are serious, and there is a restraint about them. They are measured, another way of putting it. It's not out of control or going from pillar to post. There's a good pace about them in their living. They are measured. Now this word sound comes up again. And we see here it says that they are to be sound in faith, and you can add that word sound to charity and patience. So sound in faith, sound in charity, which is love, and sound in patience. Again, let me remind you, sound means like a completeness. No, just like a human body, which is healthy, a complete body and health, a sense of wholeness, you could say. And so we are to be in that sense of wholeness, in faith, in love, and in patience. So sound in faith, what would that be? Well, of course, a complete doctrine, not out of balance. With our beliefs, our doctrines, our faith in that sense, but also our faith in God as well. Not just our knowledge of the Bible, but our trust in the person of God and a complete faith in that way as well, so that we trust God in all situations. Again, a sense of being solid, restrained, a sense of being measured and being solid, you could say. And then we have sound in charity or in love. Again, a complete and a whole love. And to mind comes, of course, the commandments, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That we have this rounded sense of love, not just love those whom we like, but we love. We love indeed the saints for sure, but all men too. There is that general compassion towards the souls of men. And this comes from God, of course. You only have to work out what is this exactly when you look at the nature of God. God is good to all, but God has his children. And so are we to be also. God so loved the world. He gave the gospel to the world. But also, most especially, he loves his dear people. And so are we to have that soundness, that completeness in charity or in love. And then sound in patience, or a complete patience in all the events of life. Patience in all our circumstances, in family, in the workplace, and patience in the church. Patience with people, and patience in trials. And at times it can be testing. We all have a capacity to be tried, and sometimes we can be tested, it seems, beyond our capacity. And that's where you really have to look to the Lord for grace and to be sound and complete in patience when you are tried, when it is something which you almost cannot contain and it spills over. And that is the time especially. It is a sound patience, not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult, to be those of enduring character. Again, you get the sense of somebody who is solid and who is dependable and who is rounded and mature, this picture of the aged men in the church. So all in all, mature and rounded Christian, the complete Christian man. There you have the aged men. Now we come to the aged women. The aged women, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, what this says about mature women, elderly women, that they have to have a behavior which becometh holiness. In other words, holy women. A simple phrase. And it's lovely, isn't it? Holy women. That would be holy behavior. Holy means separate. Separate from the world. This elderly Christian woman is not worldly. She's separate from the world. And she's clean. There's a purity about her. That's a picture we have here of the Christian maturity of an elderly lady. It's a lovely thought. It's cleanness, isn't it? It's beautiful. Cleanness. And also separate from the world. And then, not false accusers. Now, essentially means we are not to speak what is not true about people, which is very reminiscent of the devil. If you look at this phrase, not false accusers, a couple of phrases come to you that describe the devil. Accuser of the brethren and the father of lies. It seems like a combination of that. An accuser of the brethren and the father of lies. That's a character of the devil, not the character of God, our God. Now, not sure how I can say these things without possibly offending some of our dear ladies, but I'll start in a very tactful way. Women are generally more social than men, or they speak more than men, shall I say. Now, that can be a blessing, of course. They are social. That's lovely. That's good. But it can be a danger. And how easy it is when, in conversation, we maybe imagine some things, or we add two and two and make five, or we embellish. And so we end up, whether deliberately or by accident or foolishness, falsely accusing and harming our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we have to be so careful with our lips and our mouths. They can be like weapons. They are more devastating than the military of our nations. They're devastating, how we speak. And our words are like bullets. And we can truly harm people with what we say and with our words. And so, not to be false accusers, to be careful with our speaking. And then it goes on, not given too much wine. Obviously, this does speak about alcohol and drinking alcohol. Now, I believe in our society, because this is speaking of, you know, our time and our country, I believe in our society, a good position is to abstain totally from alcohol or from wine. Alcohol, in my opinion, well, it is, not just my opinion, it is a badge of the world. Drunkenness is a badge of the world. You only have to be in the workplace for a short time to understand what are their badges. And it is this drinking culture and this drunkenness. And it doesn't take much, of course, for one to lose one's control. Now, this is their world. This is not our world. That's the point. We live in a different world. And alcohol weakens our resolve and loosens our tongues. And I can't see any argument why you would want to weaken resolve and loosen your tongue. It's difficult enough anyway to put a guard on your lips and to keep your character under control. But then with alcohol, why would you do that when it's difficult enough already? Because in our country, you know, we're not talking about watered down, it's strong alcohol, and it affects people. Well, the next phrase is teachers of good things, a very positive statement. It would refer to the sphere of influence of the elderly women in families and friends particularly, but also in the church, obviously not as pastors. That would be flying against the other scriptures. Obviously, women are not to be pastors as such and teach in that way. But they know the word, they know the gospel, and they can use their social ability to speak about the gospel and to bless others. How much good women can do, speaking to friends and teaching within their families in particular. Very often, women can be taught better than men because you know, it depends on the culture and how often they go to work, but very often they, if the husbands are working, they choose to be home with children. They have opportunities to be in church meetings. And it has been the case, in my experience, thinking of the Heath Church, my father, that women generally were better taught. And so in a feminine, lovely way, they could really be an influence in the church and hold the church together, the blessing of the church. You only have to look at Romans 16 to see the place of women and how useful they can be in the church, the blessing they can be. Indeed, they can be. I'm not belittling the importance of men to lead and to be strong. That is our calling. We should be. But very often we depend on the women. And the women very often can be the strength of the church. It's a challenge to the men. Come on. You know, catch up with them, you could say. By just stating a fact. But obviously not giving a place in the actual structure of the church in the sense of preaching for the pulpit and so on, and in any way of authority like that. That would be against the scriptures elsewhere. But very clearly, there is something very fluid about the scriptures, how they speak about women and their place. It's not down there and keep them down there, not at all. It's just they have a place, and it is a good place, and very influential, and we depend upon them so often. Just look at the life of Christ and how many women were important there in supporting the Saviour. All in all, an elderly woman, an aged woman, is to be a good influence on others through a godly example. Then we come to young women, verse 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So advice to young women here. Now, first of all, we note we haven't actually left the elderly women. The elderly, aged women are to teach the younger women. Not in a sense that is domineering or interfering, but with true sort of pastoral care in a way that is becoming and is winsome and is natural. And to see this as a ministry. I mean, the church should be very busy, not just in the pulpit, but also the pew. Don't forget the ministry of the pew. And there you can bless each other. Just as a general point, not just now for women, but for all, for men and women. You know, what is preached from the pulpit can be reinforced in the pew. And when you speak to one another and fellowship and share things, you know, you can fill the gaps. And a young Christian comes, or somebody who is seeking, and what you say to them can actually complete the picture. Maybe they didn't quite understand from the sermon, and what you say can explain it and can just fill the gaps and make it more complete. So that's a wonderful ministry for us to be busy. You know, the church should be an active church in that sense. Then it says, teach the young women to be sober. That word sober there is different to the other word. In the original, it means restrained and self-controlled. And there's a dignity to these phrases, isn't there? There's a loveliness about it. Nothing's out of control here or foolish. Everything is measured in control. And something quite good about it and lovely. Then it says to love their husbands. Obviously, it speaks here of young married women. And in many cases, this would not be easy. I'm sure you might say in all cases, you might say that. Husbands can be quite difficult. And they can be quite cruel. And they can be unsaved. Now, I'm not going to mention here the situation where there is out-and-out abuse. I think that is a different matter. And I'm not going to deal with that tonight. But I'm dealing with really just normal relationships at the moment. And, you know, our edges and our characters, are how we can be difficult and even unsaved anyway. And what we are told here, they are to love, you know, their husbands. There's no qualification here. Love your husbands. That's the general starting point. Love your husbands. It's a lovely instruction, isn't it? It's a peaceful instruction. You know, this is a powerful matter when we apply these things. And then it says to love their children, and with this atmosphere of love, to cover the children with love. And again, it's a lovely thought. You know, if we just did these things, if the young women loved their husbands and loved their children, that's a good foundation for life, to create that atmosphere in the home of bonds and relationship. It's good. God has created these things. This is how it should be. This is how the Lord wishes us to be. And then to be discreet. Now, again, it's a little bit misleading there. It's the same word as temperate. And it means, again, to be restrained. Another reference to be restrained. And the word chaste. Now, that means purity. And in the context of marriage, it would include being faithful to a husband. It shouldn't need to be said, but sometimes it needs to be said. There should be faithfulness between a husband and a wife. And flirting of any kind is totally unacceptable. Totally unacceptable. If a man is married, a woman is married, that is the stuff of the world. Has no place whatsoever in the church. We have brothers and sisters, and sure, there should be that relationship outside of the marriage. But in the marriage, love your husbands, but certainly chaste, pure, faithful. But also means just generally pure and clean. Pure and clean. Women, which are holy and pure. Now, this, you might think, might be like an old-fashioned phrase, but no, it's a biblical phrase. Keep us at home. We're not saying that women should not go out to work. No, we understand the different situations. But there is a particular gift that a woman has for the home. And we have to think of the scriptures, not what our society thinks. What are these trends in society compared to the word of God? So we see this phrase, keep us at home. This world will frown upon that phrase relating to women, but they have a skill, don't they? You know, when you go to a house where a single man, sorry to offend you, but you can tell, can't you? You tell there's no woman in the house. And very often I say this, I say it in a different way to salvation, but, our wives, they save us. They save the husbands from themselves. I dread to think what I would be like without Mary. And so it is many times over. Our wives save us from a terrible future, I think, of some kind or another. But they are homemakers, as the well-known phrase goes. And they're not to go about, gadding about, seeking their own pleasures. They are to focus on the home, this foundation of society. It's a good, good thing. And a woman is a key person in the home. I mean, what's young Christian here, boy or girl, man or woman, would not say, you know, that if you had Christian parents, that your mother was important. You might love your father too, but how key your mother was. You know, I can remember before I was saved, my mother, as she does, point a finger to me like that. Dewi, you must be saved. Just that looking down at me, you must be saved. And it stayed with me. And that's that wonderful godly concern. The mother is like on ground level very often, down there with the children and able to relate to them. I'm not saying the husbands and fathers can't do that. Of course they can. But this is a particular skill and an opportunity that women often have. And the word good is a good word, isn't it? And it means blessing others and the kindness of heart. It's a lovely word, good. It's the opposite of evil, doing harm. That's what evil is, harming. But good is doing good and blessing. And our God is good. Our God is truly good. And in that ultimate sense, only God is good. But we have God in our heart. And so to bless others with the kindness of heart. I think kindness is a forgotten characteristic of the Christian. To be kind. So important. Kindness. Are we kind people? It is a Christian feature. May we be kind. And then obedient to their own husbands. Seems to like go back to that topic there of love the husbands. Now we are told obedient to their own husbands. That is submissive to the husband. The husband is the head of the home. And it is a wonderful thing to see a woman of strong character taking a right position with her husband. Now that is strength. That is a wonderful thing to see. When you see strength in control and in his right position, as God has ordained, God has made man and women to different characters. And when they come together, they are a team, a God-given team. And so we see here how wonderful it is to see a woman who is a strong character, and yet she is a wife. All in all, a young woman is a woman of, shall we say, many parts and abilities. They say women multitask. Well, here is true godly multitasking, isn't it? How wonderful it is. And then just a comment on the next phrase, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this is a hint of what the apostle is doing here. And we'll see much more of this in verses 11 to 15 when we come to it. And he's given here reasons why we are to live this way. He's making this list, and then here and there he's putting in reason. This is why I'm saying this. And then in verses 11 to 15, he will tell us in detail, why was I saying all those things, that list of attributes and characteristics? It is to testify to the gospel we love and to answer our critics and to silence those who oppose the gospel. He has in mind, of course, those mentioned in chapter 1. There of the circumcision and of Jewish ceremonies and of the false gospel there. And you silence them by your godliness. That's why I'm telling you these things, says the apostle. So we come to young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, there in verse 6. And again, this is a reference to restraint, self-control, this being measured, and this control of yourself. That's the Christian, isn't it? You know, he's not out of control. His lusts, his tempers, all these are restrained by the grace of God and held in and not out of control as the world is. And by lusts, I mean just passions. I don't mean sinful lusts. Of course, those things are to be totally annihilated from our lives. But in our passions, I mean, and in that sense, that we are to be controlled. And then the phrase, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, which speaks of the grace of the doctrines I mentioned at the beginning. Our lives speak. They are a pattern for others. And when we live, we are role models, hopefully. And that's what, of course, is very helpful. One thing I mentioned was to speak the truth of the gospel in your fellowship with one another. But in the bigger picture, you are role models for others to follow. And that is so helpful. You're a living illustration of what is preached from the pulpit and the grace of the doctrines. And then we have not just the grace of the doctrines, our living, but also the doctrines of grace is mentioned in the next phrase, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. That's the other side of our testimony. It's not just life. There must be words. There must be substance. There must be the gospel. And so these are the pure doctrines without corruptness, without the errors mentioned in chapter 1 of the Jewish traditions added to the gospel, those things that were added on to the gospel, but rather that pure gospel, not added on to in any way whatsoever, without error, it means. And our pure and beautiful gospel, for us to understand that God has given us this gospel, and we are to carry it. We are to tamper with it, or take away, or to add to it. We are to keep it as it is. It's so precious. You hold it with great carefulness. And so that is how we should be, our wonderful, pure, perfect, and beautiful gospel. And then some words are added on. Gravity, sincerity. Gravity means integrity. That's so important. And dignity. That's the best translation of that phrase. You might say, all joking aside, and with all seriousness, that's kind of meaning we have here. There's a gravity about us, and there's an integrity about us. A man of integrity. It's one of the greatest compliments you can say of somebody. He's a man of integrity. He's an honourable man. And these are one of the best compliments you could ever pay somebody. And so we are to have this integrity and dignity which the Christian grace brings to our hearts. That is the thought, isn't it? We who are sinners, the horrible pit and the miry clay, been saved by the blood of Christ, washed in his blood, dressed in his righteousness, made fit to know God, and now Christ in our heart. And he gives us dignity. What kind of person would you have been without the gospel? Dread to think. And it's good that we don't know, really. Some of us do know, perhaps because you lived a long time as an unbeliever. You have a pretty good idea. But the gospel has given you dignity and integrity and honour. It has blessed you. Not just saved you, but has blessed you in your life. Sincerity means without corruption, the sense of integrity again. And then the phrase sound speech. Again, we find the word sound, which means, let me remind you, of wholeness, a healthy completeness. And so we are to be whole and healthy in our speech. Our speech must be good from all angles. You know, how we can lapse. You know, sometimes when we are different company, we speak differently. Our accents can change, can't they? Since I'm talking about my mother, you know, when she was on the phone to somebody from Llanelli or Binia, I came with a Binia accent. But when the Girls Crusaders Union, which used to be phoned, out came a posh English accent. But that's just an illustration. We can be different in different company. And there should be something complete about us. Of course we do adapt to each other. But there should be consistency, that we don't become ungodly in certain companies, ungodly in others. Rather, we must be of sound speech, and every word must be in its place. As I said at the beginning, to watch our words. You know, as I said, our mouths can be sort of weapons, and our words can be bullets. And to watch our words, every word to be in its place, it is difficult. And something to pray for at the beginning of the day. Lord, guard my mouth. How easy it is to say something. You know, when we say something, it kind of seals it. And even though the thought is in your head, and much wisdom is in holding it back, because when you say it, it's as if you double down on it, and it's very hard for you then to come back. You can correct that thought very quickly. Oh, I was wrong. I'm glad I didn't say anything. But when you say it, you commit yourself, and it's so dangerous, and then you find it hard to get back to the place you should have been. Every word in its place. Wouldn't it be lovely if you could go back like a document on a computer and just edit it all and take out, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And you can't, of course, because it's live. It's not a rehearsal. It is live. And we have to ask God for grace with our words. All in all, a young man shows the doctrines of grace and the grace of the doctrines, in doctrine and in life. But once again, if you notice verse 8, once again it says, why am I saying these things? Then he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, that you might silence your critics and don't give them opportunity, don't make it easy for them to dismiss the gospel, make it difficult for them, and with some you might win them. That's the point. Not just silencing them, but with some, it could be critical. You might make them to think and to ponder. And then, very briefly, to complete this passage, I'm not sure what the time is, time has gone, so I'll do this quickly. Verse 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. This is advice to slaves or servants or employees, we could say. But of course, in this context, it would be slaves. And they are to be obedient to their masters, whether good or bad masters. There's a tendency to be judge and jury of others and treat them according to what they deserve. And that is not your prerogative to do that. You are to obey them as unto the Lord. You are to be good workers, even good slaves. It's interesting, the scripture does not get involved with politics or social issues. You might say, well, why didn't the scripture say here how slavery was a bad thing? It does not. It accepts the circumstances of a fallen world and asks us to be Christian in that context. You see, if we were always protesting, there would never be any peace or Christian witness. We'd be all the time protesting, putting things right. And rather than this priority of godliness, there's no time to protest. We're here for a short time. Now, I'm not saying politicians and those who are Christians, of course they can do that. And there's a very small place for it. But it's not a place you find very much at all in the scriptures, if at all. The emphasis is always, wherever you find yourselves, in slavery, with a bad master, be a good slave, it says. The focus is on the gospel and on Christian living, the opportunity. For example, if you are employed, you might be there for a few years. You've got to concentrate. Now, with slaves, no doubt they had their masters for their life. But that was God's providence for them. And that is where God had placed them and chosen to put them. So they were to live their Christian life before their bad master. And it's a sense here, you could protest about slavery, but you're not focusing on the soul of the bad master and how you must witness to him. In fact, you might lose him with your politics. Rather, focus on the souls of men. And this really, just this aside, shows the importance of the gospel above all other matters. And then quickly, to please them well in all things, not answering again. That is just the outworking of this, not just obey, but to be good workers and to be respectful, not complaining about behind their backs and so on, but to be good workers and to be respectful to them. It's just remarkable, isn't it? It's not what you find in the world. This is so, so different to the way of the world. Not purloining means not stealing. Again, you might say, well, the master doesn't, or the employer doesn't pay me enough. It's what is owing to me. You are not to do that. No purloining, no stealing. Be a faithful worker, showing good fidelity. All in all, you have one life, one opportunity, and you have to use it. And to be a good employee, or a good servant, or a good slave, that is your focus. It is the preaching of the gospel, the living of the gospel. You have time for other things, to do it in a suitable way. If you're a member of parliament or something, all well and good. But the basic position of the church and of the members of the church is to preach the gospel and to live the gospel in their circumstances. And again, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. That's why you must do it. And verses 11 to 15 say the same thing, so that you might adorn the gospel. It's difficult enough to live the Christian life without being distracted. Just concentrate on your own life and live the Christian life. Know the gospel truths. Speak the gospel. Live the gospel. That is our focus. And so indeed, when it comes to us here this evening, tend to your own hearts. Apply the gospel to your own circumstances. That is the focus. We are to be very different from the world. And we are to apply all these words and all these things found in this second chapter of Titus. In the big picture, what we have here is the position of the church to hold to the doctrines of the grace and also to display the grace of the doctrines. And those two things should go hand in hand. And when they do go hand in hand, well, you have blessing, don't you? When the doctrines and the life come together, God is there and there's blessing. Where we find the beautiful doctrines of grace, of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, the gospel is preached to all men, that there is a Saviour for sinners. And then you see that grace of character in the people. They are a changed people. They are like their God. They are holy and pure. They are kind and gentle. These things empower the gospel. And they are indeed blessing. Indeed, they are God. You could say, God is with us. Well, shall we sing our hymn now?